Production. Recorded live.
Hello, and welcome to Online House Church. Today, CJ from Sword of the Spirit is with us. How you doing, CJ?
Man, I'm doing great. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, today we're going to go over Proverbs chapter 12. And I'll tell you what, CJ, I got a good lesson planned out for us here today. Why don't you lead us off in prayer?
I'd love to, man. All right. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for putting the burden on me and Derek to get your message out to people and for giving us the ability to use this format of podcasts and live broadcasts through websites to spread your word. Pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, bless us with the knowledge and ability to instruct others on how to get closer to you. I pray that people will be blessed by this. Pray that you bless Derek for doing this. And in your most holy son's name, Jesus, we do this for you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, okay. Well, I'll tell you what. Do you have Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 handy?
Sure do, man.
All right, read verse 1.
Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid.
That's right, and in the King James Version, it says, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. So it's basically saying the same thing, and that word brutish comes from the Hebrew word bara, and the Strong Concordance is Strong's number 1198. And just like how you said, it means stupid, it actually, in the dictionary definition, it also means showing lack of human sensibility. Having beastly desires and resembling a beast. And in this verse here, verse 1, and you have two separate statements here, and they contrast each other. This is called an antithetic parallelism. That's when a truth which is stated in the first clause is made stronger in the second clause by a contrast with an opposite truth. So when we take a look at both of these statements and this antithetic parallelism, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But Proverbs chapter 24, verse 5 tells us, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. But he that hateth to be proof is brutish. And in the version you read, it said, he that hateth to be proof is stupid. Well, in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 10, it reads, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So basically, what we're being told here, CJ, is that as we preach the word, we're going to come across people who love instruction and love knowledge, and they're going to increase the knowledge. But we're also going to come across people that hate reproof, and basically they are stupid, and they're hateful and they're mean. But we're told to preach the word, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, it reads, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables.
So yeah, what I'll do tell you what, man. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I was just asking. So what do you think?
Well, I was going to say something here lately with learning, like my first couple of shows on Sword of the Spirit were about discipleship and how to, you know, lead others to Christ, but then teach them and bring them up so that they can lead others to Christ. And I tell you what, man, I've been through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy back and forth so much lately because there's so much instruction there. There's so much knowledge there on how to bring others up and like you know just loving instruction and not, you know, if you want to learn how to spread the word and, you know, how to, you know, you're always going to have those people that are going to ignore you or even going farther than that, going to try and tear you down for trying to preach the word. You know, that's basically what 1st and 2nd Timothy is Paul you know, giving Timothy his final instructions before Timothy takes over on his own, on teaching his own church. And there's just so much instruction there, man. I'm glad you brought that up because, man, 1st and 2nd Timothy has been such a blessing to me lately.
Yeah, yeah. And you know what? I need to get more into that book. I've been studying the book of James, and I've been planning to get more into 1st and 2nd Peter, too. And Timothy, all the epistles, pastoral epistles, they got Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and those are real good books too to learn. So I plan on getting more into that, but it just you know, it kind of offers you comfort as you, because you know the people, like you said, people try to tear you down when you teach the word of God. But for those that do love instruction and want to increase the knowledge, we need to concentrate on bearing fruit for them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen,
praise,
brother.
Praise God. Do you want to read verse 2 and 3, and then tell me what you think about it?
All right. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but the Lord condemns a crafty man. A man cannot be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. You know, obviously a good man obtaining favor from the Lord would be someone who is good in the Lord's eyes, someone who is attempting to live a Christ-like, you know, life, someone who's trying to live to the tenets of what the Bible says. And to me, the Lord condemning a crafty man would be someone who's trying to, you know, twist the word to make it fit what he wants to believe and how he wants to live and still try and feel good about it.
Right, right, and I agree. And we know a man shall not be established by wickedness, you know. And the book of Psalms, chapter 119, 155 reads, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. They'll never be uprooted. And when I go back to Psalm 19, chapter 43 and 44, it reads, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. You know, and that's what we're, you know, when we, you know, that just kind of gives us strength right there to let us know. Because sometimes it seems like the wicked are winning. I mean, if you don't know the word of God and you haven't been studying, it almost seems like the wicked is taking over and the wicked is prevailing. But a man is not going to be established by wickedness. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved, will never be uprooted. And plus, you know, doing the will of God, we obtain favor from the Lord. But the wicked man is condemning himself. He's going to be condemned. So that's basically how I look at it. And when we look at when we read Jesus' letter to the church of Philadelphia, he gives them the same encouragement in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. It reads, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy and he that is true, he that has the keys of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And now that's basically, when I read these verses here, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, that's the encouragement that the church of Philadelphia was getting them. Jesus was giving the church of Philadelphia. He was letting them know that they obtained favor for the Lord, but a man of wicked devices is going to be condemned. But Philadelphia does the will of God, and they'll never be uprooted. And that's just a little encouragement he was giving him. They can, the doors they open, no man can shut, and the doors they shut, no man can open. Yeah, so do you want to read verse 4?
Sure. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. I think personally, if you take this and you contrast that with Proverbs chapter 31, where it discusses what a biblical woman should be, I mean, that'd be a great reference for that verse right there.
Exactly, because that's a virtuous woman that we read about in Proverbs chapter 1. And then also, being that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, Proverbs 19:14 reads, "House and riches are inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." So the we can inherit the house and riches and lots of money, cars, and we can inherit material things from our earthly fathers. But basically, from what I'm seeing here, is being blessed with a prudent wife is almost a supernatural blessing, you know, that's being sent to us. But she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. And that's like how you said it, the decay in the bones. Proverbs 14:1 reads, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." And I'm sure we've seen the woman tear down their own house and tear down their own husbands and tear it down to nothing, and then wonder where it all went, you know. And the church, back to this letter to the church in Philadelphia. It's, you know, being that the church is the bride of Christ. You know, Philadelphia is a crown, basically, to Jesus. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, it reads, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they did do, and have not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." And you know, being the bride of Christ, the Church of Philadelphia did their part to keep his statutes, and they're, you know, they're going to be rewarded. So that's what do you think, CJ?
Just, man, looking at it from a personal perspective, and me in my life, I made six, 7 years ago, I made a poor decision in the woman that I thought I wanted to be my wife. And it was a very physical relationship, you know what I mean? And
yeah,
it got to a point where we were about 3 months, I would say, before we were actually supposed to get married. And the physicalness of it finally came out because she was out with another man because she wasn't focused on things other than material and, you know, the physical, you know, sexual aspect of it. Whereas now, I'm married to, you know, God has blessed me with a woman that has her eyes focused on things, not just on this earth, but on eternal things, and, you know, focused on the Lord. I mean, God has blessed us with 3 beautiful children, and like I said, it's all because the things we have our eyes set on aren't the physical, material, like, you know, earthly things, you know, and I know it's tough, especially when you're younger. People, you know, it's the world we live in. It's all about self. It's all about what the latest trend is, what the latest fad, who's got those new $100 jeans or whatever. You know what I mean? But if you truly, especially young people listening to this, if you focus on things above, you find yourself a woman that's not just worried about the latest hairstyles or keeping her weight down. If you get a woman that's focused on like I said, things above, focused on the spiritual side of life and the eternal part of life through Christ Jesus, I guarantee your marriage will be you can't even say 100% happier. It's infinitely happier than if you have yourself a woman that's just focused on material possessions.
That's true. I couldn't agree more. And you said it well right there. And I'm just blessed to have a good wife myself, and we keep each other focused. And, you know, we met when we were both young. I had just got out the Marines, and she was just graduating from high school, so we were both young, and we were both material at the time. And I noticed when I was a knucklehead, I guess you could say, for lack of a better word, myself out there running around, you know, she was calamorous, mean. You know what I'm saying? I was out there busting heads, and then I come home and get my own head busted in. But after I started putting my life in Jesus' hands and looking at things a different way, she followed me basically and doing the same thing. And it's like it's been a whole blessing to my household. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, I'm lucky to have the one that I started out with young, and even though we were not as wise when we were younger, we were able to grow wise together, you know what I'm saying? And now she truly is a crown. Yeah. So do you want to read verse 5, 6, and 7 and tell me what you think about them?
Sure. 12, verse 5. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. Wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. Obviously, I mean, just from, I mean, knowing the basics of Christianity, if you're a righteous person, God is going to bless you. I mean, if you keep your plans in line with what, you know, if you keep it in prayer and you know the plans you have in your life and for your future are along the same lines as what you believe God's will is for your life, you're going to, you know, that would be righteous. And so, of course, God is going to bless you, but if you start following the advice of people around you, negative people that aren't believers, you know, they're looking out for themselves. They're looking out for number one. They're looking, you know, whatever can profit themselves. And so if you follow the advice of people here instead of the Lord up above, it's definitely going to be a drag down on you personally.
I agree fully. You know, and when we look at the wicked, the fate of the wicked themselves, it's reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Because in the book of Jude, verse 12 and 13, it gives us a little encouragement to let us know that these people are going to be among us. You know what I'm saying? And I kind of think about the wheat and the tares growing together. Wherever we go, you know, there's not going to be a perfect church until God comes back for his church and separates the wheat and the tares. But in the book of Jude, verse 12 and 13, it reads, "These are spots in your feast of charities, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And that's pretty much the fate of the wicked, and that's why we need to be careful about taking the advice of the wicked, because, you know, they're not headed to heaven, and they block others' way to heaven. But when we look at the righteous, they're compared as shining lights that glorify God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, it reads, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And when we go back to this letter to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, he tells them, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And they kept the word of God. And I'm sure they were surrounded with advice from the enemies and kind of persuasion from the enemy to do the wrong thing and persecution from the enemy from doing the right thing. But they kept the word of Jesus, you know. So Jesus is going to keep them from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. What do you think?
Oh man, that was I was just sitting here caught up listening to you, man. You just the way you throw it out there in context with other scripture, man, I think that's a gift.
Well, you know what? It's something that the Lord showed me a couple of years ago, it was like 2 years ago, almost 3 years ago now, my son and I started reading a proverb a day according to the date, you know, and that's all we would do. And the Lord supernaturally worked from there because He arranged it to where my schedule, because I've never had weekends off before, you know, being a truck driver, especially at a job that runs 24 hours a day. But God arranged it to where I was able to start going to my layman's class on Saturday, but I would just go and listen to everybody else preach. But since my son and I were reading a chapter a day, I decided to buy a Proverbs course from Chuck Missler. Well, after I bought that course, you know, and went through it, when we were done with the New Testament and the layman's class, they said, well, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Well, the one who was studying pretty much teaching the layman's class was saying, well, you know, I haven't really studied that book that much or been into it that much, but we'll just go through it and you know, see how the Spirit leads us. So I said, wait a minute, I took a course in that book of Proverbs. So they had turned it over to me, and that's where I ended up putting together this course right here. They're pretty much putting it together so that on Saturdays, you know, I'd make copies for everybody, because there's only like from 8 to 12 people that go to the layman's class. So I always make like 12 copies and, you know, just take it for who's ever there to listen. And then the layman's class started to grow bigger and bigger, and we stayed in the book of Proverbs. But what the Lord showed me was that Proverbs, just like the book of Revelation, touches every single book in the Bible, all 66 books. I mean, you can go from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll see Proverbs in there. And you know, and you can take one verse, and then you can either take it to the Gospels, or you can take it to the Epistles. You can take it to the first five books, you know, of the Old Testament, the Torah, or you can take it to some of the stories in the Bible, some of the stories about Samuel and Saul and the history. So you can take one verse and pretty much take it wherever it is you want to go in the book of Proverbs. So that's basically what I did. I put together here this course, and I just went through verse by verse by verse. I did word search, looked up every individual word. I looked up subject search and came across, this is where I really grew, you know what I'm saying? But the Lord had planned it that way, just simply from me reading a chapter a day.
Yeah, I'll tell you what, man, that's something. I had a buddy of mine that I work with that's going through some real hard personal trials right now. And I felt led, I don't know why, but I just, you know, I felt like God was telling me to buy him a Bible. And here I went to the local Christian bookstore, and like one day only, 50% off all Bibles. And I'm like, you know, to me that was like, okay, God, I got you. I'm following you on this one. So, you know, I got him a Bible for $15, and, you know, it wasn't nothing super special, but, you know, it had a small concordance already with it and a few other things. But I wrote him a note on the front cover of the Bible, and I told him, hey, man, I gave him a personal verse, you know, between me and him, you know, let him know if you ever need me, my phone's always on, blah, blah, blah. But I told him, if you don't know where to start, man, start in the book of Proverbs. You know what I mean, man? Just read, you know, a couple of verses out of Proverbs every day, man, and I guarantee you'll start to feel the Spirit, man. And,
That's the thing I tell people.
Like a few days later, he came up to me in tears and gave me a big hug and told him it was the nicest thing anyone's ever done for him before. So, I mean, I've been praying for him daily, you know, trying to help him, you know, get through his personal trials that he's going through right now. But I just, you know, like you're saying with this book of Proverbs, you know, if for people listening to this here, either live or downloading this later, if this is just like a casual thing for you and you are ready to get serious about getting close to the Father, and you're not sure where to begin, just start reading the book of Proverbs. You know, a couple verses a day, and you start getting that wisdom, and God will lead you from there.
Right, right. And then what I tell people to do is read a chapter a day according to the date. You know what I'm saying? Because You know, yep. I'd met people that had read horoscopes before and looked in the paper for it, and they'd ask me, so what are you, a Gemini? Or, you know, then they'd say, oh, yeah, I'm a Sagittarius. We don't do, you know, and I don't, you know, I'm not into that. So what I do is, instead of being mean about it, I say, well, you know, I actually have a supernatural way that could help you out even better. But, you know, because these little fortune cookie fortunes that they're putting together here, the newspaper, is just, you know, something to lure you into divination. But I said, but if you want a true and living word that can actually work in your life during the day, if you read a chapter a day of Proverbs according to the date, like on the 12th, you read chapter 12, on the 13th, read chapter 13, you'll actually see something in there each day that corresponds with an experience that you went through that day, you know, mm-hmm. and it's true. Yeah,
absolutely, absolutely.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I guess we should probably get back on topic here. I'm sorry to mean to take you off on that tangent.
Oh, that's okay. We were on verse 8.
All right.
Yeah.
Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8. A man is praised according to his wisdom, but men with warped minds are despised. I think, you know, wisdom comes from above, and people need to understand there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is just the information. The wisdom is how you use that information, and I think that's something you need to be in prayer about. Pray that God will give you the wisdom to use the knowledge that he gives you.
Right, right, and then This version I have here, the King James, it says, a man shall be condemned according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Now, Steve, the martyr, explains how Joseph was commended according to his wisdom in Genesis chapter 41, which he explains this in Acts chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. It reads, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So when we, you know, lean not into our own understanding, but we give it to the Lord, supernatural things happen, because God can control the hearts of kings. He'll make your enemies even be at peace with you. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it reads, thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And that says it all right there. And even when we go back to this letter of the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus tells him, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And that's something that we, you know, don't talk about much in Christianity, but we can actually have our crown stolen. We're going to have our crowns taken. When we read Galatians, and even in Hebrews, it tells us to let no man take our crown by worshiping of the angels. We're not supposed to worship angels. But there's people who want to take our crown from us and block our way into heaven. And even, you know, with us going to heaven or to the kingdom of God, eventually the new Jerusalem that's going to come down, there's crowns to be had, and people can actually block your crown, you know. And so we're supposed to hold fast that we have, that no man can take our crown, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. So when we have the knowledge, we're going to be commended according to our wisdom, but a person that has a perverse heart shall be despised. And they try to turn it around to where the person of the perverse heart tries to aim all their anger at us and make it sow discord amongst the brethren, basically, to try to make it. But that always gets reversed back on them. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So do you want to read verse 9?
Sure. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to be somebody and have no food. Reading this verse, it brings back, this brings up a saying that me and some of my friends used to have out on the block. We used to have a saying called fake it till you make it, you know. You know, we go out to the club, you know, have, you know, your big expensive jeans, have a nice gold chain, you know what I mean, buying expensive drinks with your last $10 just so you can be out there and act like you're the man, you know what I mean, be in the whole material world, you know, doing whatever you're trying to score with a girl or just out there trying to act like, you know, you're the man. But, you know, to me, the smart guy is the guy that's not going out, the guy that's saving his money, not wasting it on worldly possessions. And so, I mean, like I said, that's just, you know, that verse right there is just, I mean, a perfect answer to people that have, you know, that mindset of, you know, even if I don't have lots of money, I can still pretend like it and people will like me.
Right. And then you, the kind of a way I look at it is a person can be despised, but if he has a servant, at least he's in a comfortable position. You know what I'm saying? Because you can look at it that way. You can look at a person who's a evil man, but, you know, he has a servant, but everybody despises him, but he's still making it. And even in the case to where it's a servant of Jesus Christ who has bread, he has a servant, but everybody else is hating on him. You know, they people that honor themselves and they lack bread, they don't have nothing. The people who are conceited, you know, and honoring yourself, boasting isn't good. In the book of James chapter 4 verse 16 it reads, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." See, boasting when you don't have anything to boast about doesn't make any sense. You know, and people that honor themselves and they don't have any bread, you kind of see that in the music nowadays. People put up the music videos, and I'm just completely disgusted with what's come on the radio. You know,
yeah.
I almost wondered if that's a CIA plot to dumb down the minds of the masses. But Proverbs chapter 28, verse 3 reads, "A poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food." And, you know, we all try to come inside from the rain. Well, we hate rain. When it's raining outside, we say, oh, no, it's going to rain. But one good thing about rain is it waters the crops. It waters the field. And there's a promise. There's a promise of food when the rain leaves. But when you just got a horrible, disgusting, stormy rain out there and it doesn't leave any food, now that's like a double disappointment out there. We had to put up with the rain and it's no food. And that's basically what it's saying about a person that honor themselves, but they lack bread. You know, they honor themselves. Like there's almost like a promise with that honoring, the pride. But then once you find out that person who's honoring themselves is about nothing, well then, you know, that's, it's a disappointment. It's disappointing, you know, to deal with those people. Because I've dealt with them all my life, people that just sit there and honor themselves. And you know, I used to be one that used to sit up there and listen to them, you know, and just to come to find out there was always disappointment involved in the end. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
You want to read verse 10?
Certainly. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. I think that goes along with the mindset you have in carrying out your daily acts. Like what you do, what's the motivation behind it? If, you know, if you're doing it because you know that's what God has commanded you to do, then that's going to be looked upon as righteous. But if your motivation is to do something to go out and make that money, or, you know, to, like we were talking earlier, just get those material possessions, if that's your motivation, that's not righteous because you're not in the will of God.
Right. And the version, the King James Version, it reads, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." That means even the when a wicked do something to be merciful. Even that's cruel. But a righteous man, he regards the life as his beast. When, you know, God gave us dominion over all the animals. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So being kind to animals is actually scriptural. We're given dominion over the animals, and the animals are under our control because God placed that in our order to where the man has dominion over the animals. But being kind to animals is scriptural. You know, so we should be kind to animals for our own sake. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, it reads, "For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or says he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that was without in hope, and he that trusteth, threshing in hope should be partaker of his hope." So it's kind of, when it's telling us not to muzzle the mouth of the ox, you know, we don't want to starve our animals, but yet have them do the work, you know, because they need to eat and they need to, well, we expect them to plow. And when we actually come to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, it's letting us know that being kind to animals is scriptural. You know, I hate to see people abuse pets, you know, that with that whole issue about dog fighting. Well, I've had people say, well, you know, hey, we have dominion over these dogs, so why is it a crime to fight pit bulls and stuff like that? But you know, God gave us dominion over these animals, and that's true. And that's a lot of times they'll pull that up, like in the book of Genesis. Hey, God gave us dominion over the animals, so we should be able to fight them if we want to fight them for sport. But that's it's letting us know that a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And I look at that as people who do dog fights and cock fights and different stuff like that. What do you think?
Well, the way I look at it is, you know, not to take it too far, but I believe that, you know, every animal, whether it's a domestic pet or a wild animal, is still part of the creation. It's still something God made. So even though, like you're saying, we are given dominion over it to rule over, that doesn't give us the right to, you know, viciously attack or abuse it, because it is still a creation of God. But like I said, I think there are some people nowadays that are taking this whole, like, green movement, like the earth, you know, is alive movement, you know, where
they're almost
to the point where they worship the creation instead of the creator. But
exactly.
But keeping that, you know, but looking at it from a godly perspective, understanding, you know, God as the creator, we are all part of creation. Yes, we as humans are set over and above the rest of creation and given dominion over it, but we still need to respect God's creation.
That's right. And as a matter of fact, I look at that whole environmentalist movement is kind of like a pseudo religion in itself. So yeah, that when it comes to taking it too far, yeah, I know what you mean about the animal rights. I believe, you know, that there's some good people in whatever animal rights movements are out there, but there are those people that take it to the next level and actually make that in itself a pseudo-religion. So, I actually agree with what you say. And when you read this next verse, verse 11, it also touches on the same topic. Why don't you read verse 11?
All right. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. "He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment." I guess to me that looks, you know, obviously we're told several times in Scripture, you know, not to be lazy, you know, work with your hands, work for what you, you know, earn what you have. But, you know, there's always going to be those people with, you know, those who chasing fantasies, who are looking for that get rich quick, get rich, you know, easy money, And that's why those people never really amount to anything. It's because they're always looking for that quick buck instead of working for what they have and earning it.
Yeah, exactly. And you know what? That's the that seems to be the mindset of most people, most young people nowadays that I'm seeing. They're trying to look at the quick way, the easy way to get rich. And that's why those, a lot of times those commercials I heard someone tell me, I had to laugh when I heard it. They said, do you want to know the quickest way to get rich? I said, how? They said, well, write a book on how to get rich. You know what I'm saying? That's all you got to do. You sell more money selling the book on how to get rich than, you know, trying to actually go out there and work. The quickest way to get rich is to write a book on how to get rich, you know. And then the King James Version, it says, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. But when we look at, when we break this down, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 reads, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command you to exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread. And you know what? That sentiment today, that works today. You know, you get any job, you can go on the job and you can see people that are working, and see the people that are busybodies and making it hard on those that actually want to get the job completed and get the job done. Basically, what it's saying is, if you don't work, then you eat. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 tells us, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. But he that follows after vain persons is void of understanding. Proverbs 21:6 tells us, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Okay, now see, you got people out of here that want to get treasures by a lying tongue, and that's a vanity. You know, they're coming up. It's basically, that's talking about people who come up with scams. They try to scam you, and it's telling you that's a vanity tossed to and fro by them that seek death. You know, you're dealing with death when you're dealing with trying to rip people off and come up with scams. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 reads, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, when you see people running scams and they say, hey, why don't you come with us? You know what I'm saying? Get rich quick scheme that they got going on. You know, you're not even supposed to have fellowship with them. You know, that's unfruitful works of darkness. And plus, they're seeking death. So it's best to get away from them. You know, What do you think?
Well, like I said, man, you just got the gift for putting things in context with other scripture, man. I was trying to think of those passages you just brought up, but I was just like, dang, you got it right there.
That's right. Well, you want to read verse 12?
Certainly. The wicked desire the plunder of evil men, but the root of righteousness flourishes.
Right, right. And that's a beautiful verse right there. And the King James reads, the wicked desire the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. And when we break it down, with the wicked desiring the net of evil men, Matthew 15:14 reads, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. And that's referring to the Pharisees that were pretty much, they were speaking evil against Jesus. But then there were so many people listening to him. But those people listening to him and following along with the Pharisees and hating on Jesus, you know, for being a righteous man, they're pretty much told, leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. So Jesus isn't worried about them. But the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. In James chapter 3, verse 18, it reads, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So what do you think?
I just look at how most people try, and we were talking about in the previous verse with, you know, the whole get rich quick things and get rich quick schemes and stuff like that. You know, the wicked people who are looking to, they're all about money, where money is almost their god instead of worshiping a god. It's, you know, all they're looking to do is trick you out of your money. And so that's how they feel they're flourishing. So that by you buying into what they're saying and you giving them their, you know, your money, you're following wicked ways because your eyes aren't set on things above. So, I mean, it's just a perfect example how the wicked desire the plunder of evil.
That's right. I agree. You want to read verse 13?
Certainly. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. Obviously, that's, you know, you run your mouth about enough stuff, and you're not speaking the truth, eventually it's going to come back to haunt you. you know, especially at, like at work where you're around a lot of other people and word gets around about what you've been saying, no matter what the subject is, if you ain't speaking the truth, eventually, somehow, some way, you're going to get caught.
That's right. I agree because it warns us about this all through scriptures. In my version, King James, it reads, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. And when we look at that, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Romans chapter 3, verse 13 through 6, it reads, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. So, you know, I'm looking to get out of their way. You know, I don't want to be in the way of destruction and misery. So, the wicked is, they're snared by the transgression of their own lips. They're laying their own traps, you know, but the just is going to come out of trouble, and that's the good news.
Yeah, if you're speaking the truth, there's nothing that you can get trapped by, because you speak the truth is a light, you know, it's something that whether you're speaking about God or just your general life, as long as you keep the truth coming out of your mouth, there's nothing that people can use by what you say to trap you.
That's right, I agree. You want to read verse 14?
From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the works of his hands reward him. I think that's just a literary, like, visual of, you know, in the same way like we discussed earlier, you know, if you work, you know, hard for, you know, for a living, you work, you get that bread to eat to keep you nourished. At the same time, if what comes out of your mouth is truth, you're going to be blessed in the same way.
That's right. I agree totally. And in my version, it reads, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. And that reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. It says, now he that ministered seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase it the fruit of your righteousness. So, you know, we're sowing seed we want to bear fruit for God. And when a man's going to be satisfied with the good of the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him, to me, that verse is almost like a paradox, because it's telling you that the fruit of your mouth you're going to enjoy. And that basically can be said to a person that renders good fruit. It can also be said to a person that renders bad fruit. So if it's a person that's constantly sowing seeds of bitterness and hate and evil, that one verse goes is just as valid to them as it is to as a person who uses their mouth to bear good fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, all right. Should I read 15 and 16 together?
Yeah.
Okay, I was just reading those, and they go together really well. But Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 and 16. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. I think this is something in some ways I still struggle with because, like, I got a short fuse. And so
yeah.
It makes me look foolish because when someone will come at me, even if the other people that are around realize that I'm not in the wrong or that it's that person's just being an idiot, I got a short fuse. And when someone snaps at me, a lot of times my mouth runs before I have a chance to think about what I'm saying. And so by letting someone bait me that way, I end up looking like the fool, even if I'm in the right, because I'm just so ready to snap back at somebody.
Right, and I do the same thing, you know, kind of play into it, you know what I'm saying? And then when people see that they can push your buttons like that, they start pushing them. And that's basically what they're trying to do is push your buttons and try to play into that and make it hard on you, you know. And Romans chapter 12, verse 16 reads, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And basically by telling us not to be not wise in our own conceits, it's telling us that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know what I'm saying? There's a way that seems right into a man, but you know, it's not. You know, we have to, you know, it goes back to the wisdom from above that we're looking for. And it tells us, "But he that hearkens unto counsel is wise." Sometimes it takes us getting advice from someone who's been there, someone who's been around, and you know, from the older, you know, more wiser people. Because, you know, I think every young person kind of has a fuse. I know when I was real young, I was always looking for a fight myself. Now I try to avoid them. But it said, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame." So when a fool gets ready to unleash wrath, he's letting everybody know because he wants everyone to know that he ain't the one to be messed with. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But a prudent man, he covers shame. You know what I'm saying? It's shameful to get out and start these quarrels and these fights. Well, it kind of reminds me of Nabal. Nabal is his name. Nabal was a fool whose wrath was presently known during the time that David was king. So before David was to make war with Nabal, Abigail, his wife, pleaded for the life of her husband, which is Nabal. She pleaded with David, and she was a prudent person who attempted to cover shame. So the entire story can be found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25. But that name, Nabal, the word Nabal means fool. It derives from the word fool and senselessness. And in 1 Samuel 25:25, it reads, and this is Abigail talking to David. It reads, "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of thine, my lord, whom thou didst do sin." Because, see, David sent some young men to go talk to Nabal, because you know, David was a real help to Nabal when you read the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25, and Nabal just blew it off like who the hell is David? You know, I don't care nothing about no David. He's asking for stuff. So, you know, David was about to make war and send men down there, and Abigail came and covered him. So when I read this verse 16, "A fool's wrath is presently known," that's Nabal. His name means fool, and he was a fool. But a prudent man covered shame. And in this case, it was Abigail who actually came, and she covered the shame. She appeased David and pretty much put a stop to a war that was about to take place.
Okay. Hey, Brother Derek.
Yeah?
I got to step out here for a couple of quick minutes. I apologize, but if
oh,
you'd like,
that's okay.
I was going to say, man, I can call back in a little while if you'd like me to.
Yeah, do that. Just do whatever you got to do, and then
okay.
I'll take it from there. I'm going to pick it up from verse 17, and then
all right,
wherever
man,
I'm at when you call back, then we'll pick right up where we left off, okay?
All
right,
man. I apologize, brother.
That's okay. I'm glad you came through. God bless you.
All right, man. If
all
I don't get to talk to you again, though, man, I'll be praying for you.
All right. You take care, brother.
All right.
Now we're on verse 17. I'm going to read verse 17, 18, and 19, which reads, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a falseness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." And here it is, it's talking about speaking truth and speaking righteousness. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37 reads, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So basically that goes back to the fruit of our mouth. We're going to eat the fruit of our mouth, whether it be good fruit or whether it be bad fruit. "Because by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And that comes from Matthew chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. "Deceit is in the heart of that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy." Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 reads, "Far from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So it's our heart. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. And whatever is in our heart is pretty much going to come to light. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. But the counselors of peace is joy. You know, and with peace comes joy. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21. "There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief." And I'm sure we can all relate to that verse right there. Verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." No, it's best to deal truly if you're going to open your mouth. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, it reads, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou owest. Better is he that should not vow than he should vow and not pay it." Because when you make a vow, you're bound to that vow, you know, and you shouldn't lie. To that lying lips, that's an abomination to the Lord. But to him that deals truly, it's his delight. Now, in the book of Judges, Jephthah made a vow to God, and even though he didn't have to make a vow to God, because God's will would have been done regardless, the first person who came through Jephthah's door to meet him was his daughter. So I'm not sure I'm saying his name right. Jephthah dealt truly and kept his promise to God and offered her up as a sacrifice. In the book of Judges, chapter 11, verse 30 and 31, it reads, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." And see, that's a vow that he shouldn't have made. He should have said, "Lord, I pray that your will be done. I pray that you deliver them into my hands, but I pray that your will be done." But see, he made a vow, and he made a vow that he shouldn't have made. But since he made that vow, he knew the importance of making a vow and not keeping it. So So he didn't want to be found a liar, so he ended up sacrificing his own daughter. And Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 also applies to business practices, because in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 35, it reads, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, and meet a yard in weight or in measure." And that's another way of lying, people calibrating their scales and people fudging the numbers to make more money come their way when they should deal justly and fairly. That's a form of lying. And then it's also injustice. We see this verse 22 here. It has to do with justice. In the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verse 1, it reads, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." So you have liars who try to have people executed, try to have people convicted. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And when it comes to governing here, when it comes to the politics and those that we have in the office doing the right thing when it comes to governing, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19 and 20 read, "Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift do blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shall thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So when it comes to taking gifts, that's something that's frowned upon, because it can actually pervert justice. Taking bribes, basically what it's speaking of. So when it comes to choosing counselors or even deacons in the church, this is especially important. When we go back to Exodus 18:21, it reads, "Wherever thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, love truth, hidden covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." So we need to get the best men that deal truly, because they that deal truly are his delight. So when we're choosing counselors, deacons, or our politicians, we want to get men that deal truly and aren't taking bribes. Verse 23, Proverbs 12, verse 23. "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." And that goes with something else I was told, you know, as we were talking about wisdom. There's a way a man can receive the wisdom from above, and then as time goes, he replaces that wisdom from above with the wisdom of this world. But the wisdom of this world is going to come to foolishness. But the heart of fools proclaims foolishness, and that's pretty much what we're talking about here. "The hand of diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." Well, the slothful is basically the lazy. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, starting at verse 6, it reads, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me, therefore I will change their glory into shame." So we're expected to be diligent. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. A diligent Christian is a biblical Christian. And as we pay less attention to diligence and more attention to the traditions of man or doing our own thing, whatever feels good, and becoming slothful and becoming lazy, the slothful and the lazy, they shall be under tribute. And it's the people that are diligent that shall rule. Because when the people were destroyed for the lack of knowledge, it was because they rejected knowledge. And because they rejected knowledge, they were rejected. So there will not be priests to the Lord, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, you know. And he said he will also forget their children. So that's something to keep in mind there, to do the will of God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Proverbs 25:11 read, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And, you know, sometimes when you see someone with a heavy heart, you know, and their countenance down, I pray that, you know, whenever I speak to someone, I can give them a good word. Whenever I see someone whose countenance is down and their heart is heavy, you know, when you come up with the right words, you know, it makes them glad, you know. And that's part of the fruit of my mouth when I speak. I try to say things to help people. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 and 27. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. And here's that other verse that has to do with animals. You know, we're allowed to kill and eat. We're allowed to, God cleansed meat for us to kill and eat. But it's basically here contrasting those that kill for sport as opposed to those that kill because they want to take care of themselves and their family. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 reads, he also that is slothful in work is a brother to him that is a great waster. And we don't want to waste stuff. You know, we don't want to waste food. And just wasting an animal just for the sport of seeing your shot, make sure that, you know, get them, and not taking that animal and storing it for food or giving it to the hungry. You know, there's something in that that's wasteful. You know, I look at that as being wasteful. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, this is back to the letter to the church in Philadelphia. It reads, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And when you look at that, that's the Church of Philadelphia. They were in the way of righteous, and the way of righteousness is life, and the pathway thereof there is no death. So the Church of Philadelphia, those that are good in the church, those that are part of that church, they're not going to experience the second death. You know, those that do the will of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 tells us, blessed is the holy that has part in the first resurrection. On such death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with them 1,000 years. And of course, this is before the millennium we're talking about when we get to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. So that concludes today's lesson in Proverbs chapter 12. So if you want to write me, or if you got any questions about the about anything, any verses, Bible verses, or if there's any studies that you wanted to see me do in particular, you can write me at Derek, that's D-E-R-E-K, at spiritualeyesministry.com. That's Derek at spiritualeyesministry.com. So that concludes today's lesson. I'm going to close out by reading Jude chapter 1, verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.